You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast. This is Jason and in conversation with Jamie. And this is episode 52 of our podcast. We're looking at the continuing on based on last week, at the issue of parenting, and especially last week, Jamie, we looked at the impact of fathers on the kids and on the family and the family as a whole and onto the next generation. And I think we covered some pretty important ground last week, just talking about especially the generational impact and spiritual impact of the father in the home, and why, even when we live in a society that may undermine the role of a father or the importance of a father at times, we as Christians, coming from a biblical worldview, want to say the father is a central component, if you will, or a central figure in a person's upbringing. For good or ill, and we talked about just that powerful impact that they can have a very positive influence on children and their upbringing, and influence them in many good and important ways. But on the flip side, dads can have a negative impact, sometimes just by not being present, not being available to their kids. So it's good to look at this issue, I think, a little bit further and say, okay. We know that Scripture talks a fair amount about the Bible, or excuse me, about parents in terms of good examples, bad examples. But let's look at what are some of the specific things that a parent, and a Christian parent in particular, can see when looking at the Bible, and something that says, you know, how do I do this? How do I raise these kids that God has entrusted to me? And so I think that's something we should consider. Now, one thing I would say at the beginning, Jamie, you probably have, interacted with people who maybe, haven't had, the best experience with kids, and they've put off having kids, or they've kind of made the decision not to have kids. And, you know, for every person, there's a decision that needs to be made there about whether or not to have kids. But one thing that I think is interesting is just the growing trend to not have children at all in our culture. And if you look at the statistics, it's interesting how with the rise of secularism, and we know this, but really the family institution itself has been denigrated and seen as less valuable as it was in the past. We moved to a more individual, you follow your own path. You don't need to follow your parents or your family's path kind of mindset. But it is interesting just to look at the stats and see, wow, you know, the birth rate has fallen. But you know, we see from Scripture that children are not ever called out as an inconvenience. In fact, we have places like Psalm 127, verse 3, that says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord." And I can say as a parent that this is a good reminder for even, you know, people like me who teach from the Bible and talk about the Bible all the time, that, you know, in the middle of that, you know, that fit that's being thrown or that diaper that's being changed or whatever it is, it's a good thing to remember, hey, they are a gift, and God has actually entrusted you in particular, not someone else, but you and your spouse, in most cases, to raise these kids or this child into the person that God wants them to be. And I think that's an important perspective to take, just to recognize, wow, there's a responsibility built into who I am as a parent, and there's a joy and a privilege that comes with that. But Jamie, I'm curious, why don't you jump in and kind of give your impression of what you see. Why would people tend to see kids as more of an inconvenience now, if that is the case?
Yeah, I think it's true that our culture is very individualistic, and we're more focused probably than ever before on our own pleasure, I guess you'd say. We're more interested in my own needs being served instead of serving. I mean, you think culturally, at least, you know, from a biblical perspective, or we'd say more of an Eastern lens, the view of family is very, very much stronger, and you are very much a part of the greater whole. And so culturally speaking, you know, if you come from more of that Eastern mindset, which certainly the Bible does, you have a much more profound, like, respect and a higher view of family and children and, you know, even taking care of parents and, you know, all those sort of things. But I would also add, I think there's a lot of other factors that are a part of our culture that haven't been necessarily historically speaking. I think one of those examples is under the sexual revolution, you know, of the 60s and 70s, that ultimately culminated in what we consider the Roe v. Wade decision in 1973, where we legalized abortion. That's had a pretty dramatic and profound effect on our culture, certainly when it comes to, you know, kids, because up until that point, you know, sex and children were sort of correlated, you know, where at least to a degree, if you have sex, even, you know, in any context, there's the prospect that you could end up creating human life as a result of that. Whereas abortion kind of changed that paradigm to where you can have, I guess the way our culture puts it is, free sex in the sense that, you know, if you do end up pregnant, you can just abort that human life. You can just murder that baby, and that's legal. It's quote unquote safe. It's, you know, not a big deal at all. And so the result of that has been, you know, 60 million, I think it is, aborted babies since the beginning. So that has an effect on it. I think definitely the fact that people are not getting married as young as they used to. I mean, you go back 100 years ago and the average marriage age, you know, was, I think 17, 18. I think current day it's more like late 20s. And so that also has a profound effect on it. So probably, you know, that the selfishness of our culture, the whole free sex movement that culminated in abortion, and then the fact that, you know, people are getting married later, all of those things have a profound effect on the number of births and the number of babies of being brought into homes and families.
Yeah, no, I mean, you make a good point there, because and whenever you read stats, you know, just looking at a graph, for example, doesn't tell you all the details that's going in there. But yeah, I would just say it's an interesting thing, and maybe it's more anecdotal, but in conversations with my secular friends who are married or are planning to at some point be married, very often it's like, yeah, they don't want to have kids. And it's not so much they say, oh, I hate kids, but it's more of this tendency to say, you know, that's not me. Like other people, they will be the type that has kids, but that's not me. And for me, it's like, well, I understand that, and I recognize, like, people come to it with different perspectives. But I think the most important thing in this, related to this subject, that Christians can be doing is cherishing their own kids and showing to the world that parenting really is a God-given privilege. I would say that'd be more effective than, than condemning the world for not wanting to have kids. It'd be far better to just be showing why your investment in your own kids has been such a blessing, and making much of that rather than, turning it into this cultural battle that probably isn't really focused on the worldview alone of that person. There's probably many other factors that are going on there. So something else that in relating to parenting and the way that parenting is done in our culture and the way it's encouraged to be done versus what we find in the Bible. Jamie, I'm curious what you think of this, but from what I gather in parenting books that I've seen being written and films I've watched, kids' films, things like that, very often the message for parents is that we need to, in a sense, get out of our children's way and allow them to go on their path of self-discovery. And it's almost like, and I think this is kind of just carried forward from the self-esteem movement that's been very much promoted in the last several decades. But the idea being, if kids are going to have a truly fulfilling life, then it would be wrong for us to impose instruction or teach doctrine, for example, or teach them what is right and what is wrong. Instead, we should merely be asking them questions about what they think. And, it's interesting. I even saw this parenting book not long ago or an excerpt from it that said essentially the moment you tell them what is right, then you are impinging on their you're infringing their selfhood, or you're almost like it's like you're attacking their selfhood by saying this is right and this is wrong. Really what you should be doing is saying, what do you think about this? And as I read that, I remember thinking, wow, this is something that people are actually reading. It was a publication that was sold by the truckload. So people are reading this stuff. And to me, it does contrast with the Bible in so many ways, because obviously this gets to the heart of, the nature of man and are we basically good, asking questions like that. But really, when it comes to what the Bible says about this kind of thing, discipline and instruction is highlighted everywhere when parenting is talked about. And so for me, it's something I shouldn't be shocked to find. But at the same time, I think it's important for us to be aware of, like, this is something that the modern culture is actually saying, that we should not instruct our kids on right from wrong. And if it's something related to moral issues, it should be about why we should respect the views of other people and form our own views. And this is even for like kids as young as like kindergarten and first grade, that it's not so much moral instruction we should be giving, but we should be asking questions. So anyway, Jamie, I'm curious. Obviously, you don't have kids, but I'm just curious. What is your take as you hear that, and maybe you come across that kind of literature as well, and what's your perspective on that?
Yeah, what's funny is in all of this cultural move towards allowing people the freedom to believe what they want to believe and not. What's very fascinating is all of the people and all of the movements, sort of pushing those views, are all actually pushing an actual ideology, an actual doctrine, on people. I think an example of this is here in the state of Washington, our state legislature just passed a mandatory sex education bill that now every school district in the state of Washington is required to meet these quote unquote standards for educating kids, you know, when it comes to the area of sexuality and sex, sexual expression and all that sort of stuff. And what's interesting is as you get into this curriculum, even though it bills itself as just providing information to allow, you know, kids to make up, to form their own beliefs, to form their own views, when you read through, you know, some of this. Now, I haven't read through the whole thing, but I did read through parts of it. And it's very much ideologically driven, where they're imposing an actual view on people. And certainly the attempt here is to indoctrinate kids into a belief system that happens to align with, you know, our more, are more culturally accepted viewpoints, you know, in relationship to these things. And so the first thing I'd say is all the people pushing that view that, oh, people just need to decide for themselves and have the freedom to express and to learn and understand what they believe and view and whatever, those guys are always pushing an agenda. I don't know that it's really possible that you can really do that. In relationship with people, nor should you really do that. To some degree, you know, we are always influencing people with the views and beliefs that we hold. And you know what? God does that as well. He says, here is the way, walk in it. I mean, that's what the better part of the book of Proverbs is devoted to, this idea that that the fear of the Lord is the root of wisdom, right? To walk in the way of God leads to the good of God's design, which ultimately leads to our best and His glory. And then, of course, the opposing view is there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And so you come to a passage like, I think one of the most well-quoted in the Christian community when it comes to parenting is Proverbs 22:6, you know, which says, that's the one that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. I think that's Proverbs 22:6. Is that right?
Yeah. Yes, it is.
Okay. So now, of course, keep in mind that the book of Proverbs is wisdom literature, and these are general truths, meaning they're more true than they're not true. These are not promises from God, which is to say, you can be a really good parent who really trains their kids well, but your child is still a free, independent being and can still choose to walk away from the truth of God's word or that lifestyle that you train them up in the right way, the way of truth, the way of God's best design. But it is to say, the encouragement is, hey, parents, this is the way of God. Walk in it. And we talked about this, Jason, last time, where we dealt with a whole bunch of passages in the Old Testament, primarily a few in the New Testament as well, that deal with this instruction to, you know, to train, to teach, to encourage, to instruct. And it's the Bible is replicit with these kind of encouragements. So to say that our belief system should be guided by our own viewpoints is that seems to me to not be a healthy thing. And then the last thing I would also say is I think we probably have sort of the differences in terms of how we personally were raised. You know, you grew up in a two-parent home where I'm going to assume your parents were, you know, really engaged and really trained you in the ways that God designed us to be and to walk and to live. And in my case, I grew up really, I grew up with a godly Christian mom, but no dad influence at all. And so as a result, there was a lot of stuff growing up I had to figure out on my own, because nobody stepped into that and taught and trained and encouraged and instructed. And the result is, I can see in my life like tons of mistakes that, looking back, you know, I really wish that I had a dad who stepped into that and really trained me up in the way of righteousness, because the result was, you know, trying to figure it out on your own, you end up making a lot more mistakes and having a lot more consequences and dealing with a lot more sin and challenges and brokenness as a result of just not receiving that kind of instruction to begin with. So I'd say, you know, from all those perspectives, yeah, the encouragement is, no, don't let your kids just do their own thing and learn on their own and follow their own, because it doesn't end well.
Yeah, and I mean, and I appreciate you, by the way, sharing just a little from your own life, and yeah, you know, that is something to think about in terms of Proverbs 22:6, where it says, you know, like you quoted, you know, train up a child in the way he should go. So if you're training, you're investing time, you're putting effort into this, you're teaching him about what is right. You're showing him the way. And I think this promise there, like you have already pointed out, Jamie, correctly, I would agree with you. When it says, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The idea being, this is a general truth. And so when someone says, you know, if a parent was to come to me and say, I don't understand, I taught my child the Bible, we took him to church all his years growing up, and now he is far from God, he's obviously in rebellion against God based on his lifestyle and his choices, so why didn't this promise prove true in my story? And I think the encouragement that I would want to give is there's three big factors, and you can't isolate any of these three factors in raising kids. But the three big factors I would say is, number one, there's what you can do as a parent in training up your children and showing them the way and teaching them scripture, teaching them apologetics. Even we could talk about that, but the importance of not only teaching kids what to believe, but why they believe it and why it is truth they can hold on to all through their college years, which is statistically the time when most young people fall away from the faith, is in their college years. So I think apologetics is super important in that respect. But to live it before them, I think, is even more powerful. So there's what you can do as a parent, and then there's the choices that the child, and this is, again, Jamie already talks about this, but every individual has responsibility for their own choices. And so even though we come into this world with a sinful condition, that does not mean that we are no longer held responsible for the choices we make. It means we are, and we know on our own we're going to make poor choices. And the fact is, if your child has run away from the faith, then that does not mean that you failed as a parent. That's important to say, because I know a lot of parents and parents of adult children now who I think they place some of that burden of guilt on themselves because they think, wow, what did I do wrong? When in fact it could be that it's not so much anything wrong with your parenting. Now, obviously, people are always going to be able to say, oh, I could have done this better. But you got to remember, every person is responsible first and foremost before God. And so the third big factor, I would say, is God himself. He alone saves. He's the one who draws people to himself. He alone sustains us in the faith and sanctifies us. So when we look at all three of those factors, parenting is only one of the big three. And just keeping that perspective, that when Proverbs 22:6 gives that promise, and maybe I should say not, maybe I shouldn't use the word promise, but when it gives that general truth they won't depart from the way you teach them, it's putting the emphasis on what you can do as a parent, but it's not saying this is an absolute promise for all parents, if that makes sense.
Yeah,
I think it's also important.
It's wisdom literature, you know.
Exactly.
So, like all wisdom literature, for example, there's stuff in the Proverbs that talks about, like, for example, the righteous will prolong their days, but the evil will have a short life. You know, there are passages like that, and you think, well, certainly we all know of people that have been very evil and have lived very long lives versus, you know, I know people who have been very godly, very righteous, and have had a short life. You know, both of us, in my case, a former professor, in your case, an actual professor, really godly dude, died just a few months ago at the, you know, age of 50, which is not terribly old. And so you see stuff like that. So, yeah, so we keep in mind, Proverbs is wisdom literature, which means it's more true than it's not true. The more we lean into the truth of God's word, the more true it'll be in our lives and in our hearts and minds. But certainly, yeah, it doesn't take away free will and our ability to sin and to walk away from God. But it's not even just us, you know, imposing, you know, these kind of teachings on our kids. I mean, think of Psalms 119, which is the longest chapter in the entire Bible, in verse, I think it's 105, where it says, you know, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The encouragement, as so much of the Bible is that, hey, if we want wisdom, we have to seek it out in God's word. If we want wisdom, we have to seek it out in relationship with him. If we want wisdom, you know, and so it's not like we're saying, hey, kids, here's the way, walk in it. It's also we're seeking as well to seek after God to learn and to walk in the way we're supposed to walk. And I will say, Jason, the one of the things I've seen a lot of, and I'm sure you have as well, that just really irritates you so bad, at least irritates me quite a bit, is you have parents that tell their kids, for example, I've seen parents, you know, where they're like, their kids will start swearing or something, and the parents will swear at the kids in telling them not to swear. Or, you know, you have kids or parents that are like, oh, don't drink alcohol, to their kids, and they're drinking alcohol, or don't smoke, and they're smoking. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen any of that, but
oh, for sure.
Yeah, you see that kind of thing a lot. And it goes back to I think Jason's point was really profound, to say that how you live personally is going to have much more a profound effect on your kids. That doesn't mean you don't teach them, you don't encourage them, you don't instruct them, you don't punish them. Of course you do all those things. But your personal life is a much bigger lesson in the lives of your kids when they see it's real of you. And we talked about this last episode, you know, when we looked at the statistic of fathers who are engaged in their faith, who are really active, and that's a priority in their life. That isn't to say, you know, you just go to church sometimes. It's, no, your kids see you going to church. They see you engaging in the Word of God. They see you in prayer. They see that priority in your life. They see that's a big part of you. When that's true, 86% of the kids, I think was the stat. I'd have to go back and look, but I think that's the stat we used last time. Are very likely, those kids are very likely to follow in the footsteps of their dad in that sense. Where on the reverse side, when that's true just of the mom and not the dad, the effect is really quite the opposite, where the kids are, in fact, way, way more likely not to walk in that way than when they see that as a real priority in their dad's life. And it makes me think of a story. I know a guy who he told me a story one time. He said he was sitting on his couch reading his Bible one time, you know, many years ago, and his little daughter, who's, you know, my age, was a good friend of mine at the time, but as an adult, but this was back when she was a little kid, and she came downstairs. She had been probably in bed or something and had gotten up and come downstairs, and she saw her dad sitting there reading his Bible, and she asked him what he was doing, and he said, "Oh, I'm reading the Bible." And his daughter's response was, "Why? We're not at church." And he goes, for him, that was the moment of realizing, wow, like, if I want this to be real in the lives of my kids, then it's gotta for sure be real in mine first. And so, and so he ended up becoming, like, when I knew him, he's one of the wisest, godliest, Holy Spirit infused guys I've ever met. I mean, just an awesome, awesome guy. And that was really born out of the recognition, oh, if I want my kids to walk in the way of God, then I need to be leading by example. And that needs to be real in my life first.
Yeah, no, that's huge. One thing that, as I'm thinking about, you know, this, the whole issue of modeling before your kids your faith, and yeah, I mean, that is so crucial. Your kids looking at you should see your love for Jesus, and I mean, this is something that it should permeate your life, your lives. You should not have that sense of, oh, I have to do this simply out of duty. And certainly, like, there's the right view of duty where you can even take delight in it, but they should see it as more than just okay, now we have to do the Christian thing. It should be like, this is who we are, and we love the fact that we are Christians. Like, we're thankful that this is the life God has given us. I think that, you know, one maybe final thing that I'd want to point out from that Proverbs 22:6 and the training up the child is, parents are to be the primary teachers, particularly when kids are young. And I'm not saying, this is not like me advocating homeschool as if like that's the only option. I think it's a great option if that's what you choose. But more so, what I'm saying is, whether your kids are in a public school or private school or whatever or not, you should be their primary teacher, especially when it comes to spiritual issues. And I say that because if God has given you this role of parenting, you know, you're a mom, you're a dad, then all these instructions that we see, like, for example, Colossians 3:21, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That is a direct to the father. That's not like you can't expect to palm that off onto somebody else. Like, you know, as long as we got them in a Christian school, then they're getting all the Bible they need mentality. You know, this is something where it's on you as the dad primarily, but I'd say mom and dad, to be the ones who raise up your children in the faith and to not give that responsibility over to somebody else solely. Certainly, you don't want to be the only positive adult influences in your kids' lives, and I think it's a great idea to encourage your kids to have other, you know, other adults that they're learning from in that sense. But when you think about it as this is your primary responsibility as a parent to be their teacher, and to encourage them in self-discipline rather than merely self-discovery, which really is, it's a dead end, self-discovery, because people are not going to find true fulfillment in life if they're always looking inward anyway. That's the whole point of the Christian life, is finding our fulfillment in Christ, looking outside of ourselves to the one who made us.
And keep in mind, you know, Jeremiah, where it says the heart is desperately wicked above all else, who can know it? And then again, Proverbs, which says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And so, yeah, the last thing we want to do is listen to ourselves, listen to our desires, our natural bents, our human nature, because it's going to lead us. Even in the areas where it does reflect the image of God, it's still going to get us misusing, you know, those very things, trying to fulfill those very things, but still misusing them. I would like to, Jason, though, real quick here at the end of this episode, see if you could offer some advice to the dads out there of how does this practically how has this practically played out in your experience with kids? Now, granted, your kids are still young, so it's only one sort of life phase of doing this. But what does that kind of engagement look like? I mean, how do you bring your kids into instruction? How do you bring your kids into understanding of God and faith and the Bible and all those things? I mean, how do you practically do that?
Yeah, no, that's a great question. And I think like maybe the starting point would be to foster an atmosphere of grace. And by that, I mean, it's much easier to learn from someone if you know that that person loves you enough to die for you. I say it that way because, it could be, and as we're seeing kind of this growing trend of secularism and people kind of rejecting the traditional family and the institution of family, it could be that part of that is due to the fact that we have in the past have taken a more authoritarian view of parenting, where it's, you know, laying down the law, which is, of course, it's the parents' right to give instructions, but doing it in almost a cold and distant way and not first embracing the child as your own and loving them. And then, and I think that I take, for example, Colossians 3:21, where it says, "Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged." And for me, that's, I see that in like, it's a tendency probably, this is directed at dads, probably because moms are super good at being tender and loving. I think dads obviously have that ability too, but it's, there's something in us where if we want to be the authority in someone's life, sometimes, or authority in our kids' lives, we can sometimes just bring the hammer and kind of, you know, always be pointing out what they're doing wrong. And what God wants us to do is he wants dads to be the number one encouragers in their kids' lives. Yeah. So for instance, you should try to catch your kids being good. And by that, I mean, you should always be looking for opportunities to praise them and tell them you're proud of them and tell them you love them and actually use the words, "I love you." Kids need that affirmation, and that's going to be, you know, they're as young souls, they're going to be needing to have that affirmation from their dads. I would say in particular, both mom and dad. But I think knowing that you love and care about them first and foremost is going to prevent that embitterment when they need to be disciplined. And Hebrews 12 talks about this, that, you know, discipline in the moment, when we receive discipline from our Heavenly Father, in the moment we hate it. We don't like being disciplined. It's terrible. It feels awful. And yet God does that because he's taking the long view. He's working in us for our good. And even though it's painful, the process of discipline can be very painful in the moment. It's going to bear the fruit of righteousness. And that's the same approach that fathers need to take, is they need to discipline in love and not over discipline you know, but to do so in a consistent and loving way, always affirming, even in the discipline, even when you're doling out whatever discipline it is, whatever the consequences, letting them know in that moment that you still love them. I think kids need to hear that, and always be quick to forgive. I think if you can't forgive, then you won't do well as a parent. And I mean, I could probably just leave it at that, but you're going to have to forgive your kids a lot because they are sinful and they will do lots of disappointing things. And so just resolve in your own heart to forgive them and to be quick to forgive and not hold grudges and leave your children, you know, waiting in the wings, wondering, does my dad still love me? Will he ever forgive me for what I've done? They need to know that you are lavish with your forgiveness. Think of the parable of the prodigal son, where when the prodigal is coming back to his dad, you know, he's so shamefaced and he's just completely wasted his life. And yet the dad is so eager that he runs out there to meet him and embraces him and kisses him. That's the attitude we should have with our kids when they wrong us. And it's not an if, it's when they wrong us, because they absolutely will. They need to know that even in that time where they know they failed you, that they are totally loved by you. So yeah, that's kind of the things that I would leave you with as a dad, and to not see this as something that makes you weak for forgiving them.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.